Ow. Holy smoke. I about fell over in the accountant's office. It's bad when the receptionist is apologizing. And I even told the receptionist, and I told Angela later, I said, taxes are such a crock. They really are. God had a way to provide for all of mankind. He was providing for Israel, but Israel said, no, we want it the world's way. And God said, here's what's going to happen. He's going to tax you. He's going to take your best-looking girls, your strongest men, and he's going to live high on the hog, and guess what? That's what happens. But God's way was, you give me 10% and I'll bless the 90. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake and I will open the windows of heaven to pour out blessing. Your fruit will not rot on the vine. Now think about that. What mankind traded off. I'm just saying, it's there for you to chew on. Well, I'm going to have to tell you, last week, you know, we stopped there at the resurrection, but that's not all. As Paul Harvey said, now for the rest of the story. Last week, and for those of you that are just now tuning in or whatever, let me bring you up to speed what I've been doing. The last several weeks, I have talked about the first Passover, which was in Egypt. My opinion, what should have been the last Passover, but for a Christian, it's the only Passover that really mattered. It was the night Jesus was betrayed. And then the resurrection. But I've talked to you about the facts, not Hollywood facts. Because as I'd stated on the first week, I had watched Exodus of Gods and Kings. Save your money. It's bunk. A lot of neat special effects. That's it. Just like Noah, the movie Noah with Russell Crowe. A lot of neat special effects, but it's not the story. It's not the facts. And the problem is we have a generation coming up that doesn't know God. They don't know the facts. Because here's what the problem is. All the church is still concerned about, teach me how to be blessed, Pastor. Teach me how to walk in power and victory. I don't want to know the facts. See, when I wanted to learn electricity, I wanted to know kind of how that light bulb lit. There were some things I needed to learn. Facts. And the first fact I learned is you never touch both wires if they're live. And I've had a tendency to do that. But the facts are vitally important. There's a reason God put facts in the Bible. There's a reason we have the four Gospels in the book of Acts. Everything else is interpretation of what God's love and mercy meant for mankind. But the facts matter. I would honestly love to see Hollywood do a big budget movie on the Bible that lines up. And I will have to say the series AD is following pretty close if you've been watching it. It's on tonight. Started last week again and it's again tonight. But it is very, very, very good. So we're going to pick up after the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we know Jesus resurrected. We know, and here's a little bit I forgot to tell you last week. And I think it's just kind of fitting because as the church, as the body of Christ, we're looking for the second coming of our Lord, right? We should always be looking for that. But prophetically now, more so than ever in history, every prophecy has been fulfilled. The gospel has been preached around the world. Even in Jerusalem, they are preparing for daily sacrifices, as the Bible foretold. Everything is starting to line up. And I think it is only hilarious that we have everybody expecting the dead to start rising and walking around. You ever heard of the zombie apocalypse? Everybody. I got cousins, they come up with pictures of guns. This is for the zombie apocalypse. Really? Trust me, when I see my grandfather walking around, I ain't going to shoot him. Because he's not going to be walking brains. But when Jesus resurrected, the Bible says that every saint that was in the cemetery that he resurrected from was seen, that had been buried, they were seen walking around in Jerusalem. It's a little fact that everybody likes to leave out. Why? Because it's so far out there. Yes, it is. I serve a God who is far out there. I serve a God who at one time in life said, let there be light, and there are still universes being created today. I believe that God and science actually do line up, that real science backs that there is a God. And God, I believe, has a mechanical mind. Otherwise, people like me are just freaks of nature. I understand how things work if I can understand how the gears go. And so, that day, people were seeing their loved ones walking around. Be kind of freaky, wouldn't it? Whoa, Grandpa, didn't we bury you 20 years ago? See, the Bible says that when the return of Christ, that the dead in Christ will rise first. In other words, folks, you're going to see them. And I don't, you know, I know a lot, so many people right now are so getting bent out of shape of whether to be cremated or you got to be buried this way or you got to be buried. Listen, I don't care. I'm being cremated if my time comes at that point. Just cremate me, and my boys have promised that I wanted to be scattered out in the swamp in Paris Island, but they said I'm going to the wind behind the barn. So, what does it matter? I'll get to see the world, I guess. So we have Jesus has resurrected. Dead people that were dead are walking. They're living, they're breathing. So now the very same day we have two disciples. One of them is Cleopas and I cannot, Simon maybe. Cleopas and Simon, if I remember correctly, are walking on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus was a little village 7 miles away from Jerusalem. So roughly an hour and a half walk. At a fast clip, okay? So that afternoon, Jesus just kind of, they're walking along and he just kind of pulls up beside them and starts talking to them. Says, hey, what are you gentlemen talking about? They look at him and said, well, are you the only person in all of Jerusalem that hasn't heard? And so they began to tell him about what happened to Jesus. An hour and a half is a nice little time to talk and walk. Well, Mark 16:12 also says that when Jesus pulled up beside him, it says he appeared in another form. Now, he didn't look like a goat. In other words, he just didn't look like himself. Okay? Don't know what happened, and that's not anything that really matters. A couple years ago, some of you remember, I went through my little I needed to grow my hair longer stage, and I walked up right beside people who knew me, and they had no clue who I was. I thought, if I could have got it back in a ponytail, they really wouldn't have. But they said, Pastor, I didn't recognize you until I spoke. And that's as they're walking. Jesus begins to open Scripture up to them. He starts pouring through the Scriptures, and he starts telling them why Christ had to suffer and die. So when they get to Emmaus, Jesus is signaling that he's going to keep going on. He's got some place else he was going to go that night. But they begged him and asked him to stay. So you need to understand, back in their custom, it was considered rude if a stranger you were with came to a village that was yours and he wasn't from there and you didn't invite them to stay at your house. It was the whole thing with Lot. Remember back with Lot? He wanted those angels. He said, no, you're not sleeping out here. You're staying in my house. Today, none of us would probably do that. But they begged him to come in and stay and eat. And as they're eating, the Bible says that Jesus, it's customary, you know, they didn't have, when I was in Ukraine a couple years ago, I found it real neat because, see, Japan and Ukraine are two different worlds. Over here, we had every kind of fish and every stinky thing that you could pull out of the ocean hanging in a market. Over here, there were breads, there were cheeses. I mean, it was amazing for me to walk into a store and the walls are filled with breads, braided breads, all kinds of different breads. But they had one thing in common. You had to break them. So he would have broke the bread. And the Bible says that when he broke the bread, their eyes were opened. And they realized who he was. And that's when they begin to say, hey, when we were walking, didn't something in us burn? Confirming who he was. There was something about him. Even though we could look at him and not tell who he was, there was something about him that drew us. So that night, they went and they found the other disciples. And as they found the disciples, they began telling them what they said. And they said, hey, Simon's not full of it, guys. We've seen him. We saw him. Now we all know about Thomas. Unless I see his wounds and I can stick my finger in his side, I'll not believe. The Bible says that Jesus appeared on the scene. Number two, this is his second appearing. He appears on the scene. They're in behind locked doors. And all of a sudden, Jesus is standing there. Now, you got to understand, you know, we make fun of people who are superstitious. The disciples were, in my opinion, very superstitious. They've seen Jesus twice now appear out of nowhere, and they thought he was a ghost. And this time, he's through a locked door. Now, these aren't these little cheap hollow core doors that you can go to Menards or Lowe's and buy for $50. These are oak doors that are probably 2 or 3 inches thick. And suddenly Jesus is there, and they're like, okay, this has got to be a ghost. And Jesus begins talking to him. And he says, here, look at my hands. See my side? An interesting thing about the wound in his side, I don't know if I shared this last week, I think I learned it last week, on the crucifixion, when they would have done that, when they would have pierced, we read where the blood and the water flowed. Okay, it's something I learned that physically happens to your body when you've experienced what Jesus just went through. Is the sac around your lungs and your heart begin to fill with water. And that when they would have ran that spear up through his side, they would have pierced his heart. Kind of makes it a little more. Everybody's just always, oh, well, here's the significance of that. Yeah, the significance is he was traumatized for all of mankind. And so he's like, here's my side. And he looks at Thomas and he says, Thomas, you've seen. Others have seen or have not seen and they believe. Now, hopefully you'll believe. When Jesus broke that bread, let me back up a little bit, he just vanished. He didn't say bye, see you tomorrow, whatever. He just disappeared. Then he reappears. Down the road, we don't know exactly what village they were in. Everybody always likes to say, well, you know, they didn't travel at night or do anything. Really? I can see in my Bible alone where people traveled a lot at night, even back then. And so they were there, locked in the room with Jesus, and he's showing the wounds. And he begins to open the scriptures up. And at this point, he tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is where they are changed from disciples to apostles. The word apostle means sent one. means one who is sent. That's it. It's one who is sent out to teach and preach. Now, at this juncture, they're going to go for another walk. They did a lot of walking, which I can understand walking at night. When you, like I said, every picture I've ever seen of Israel has basically been a barren wasteland of rocks. So that gets hot. So you walk at night when it's cool. Just a little advice for you if you ever get lost in a desert, walk at night. And the snakes don't like to be out when it's cold either, so they'll be hiding. So they're walking, but this time they're walking to Bethlehem. The Bible says he stopped, raised his hands, and he blessed them, and he disappeared. This next morning, early morning, before the sun was up, Peter decides he's going to go fishing. If you're a fisherman, you know that's about the time you need to be rolling. Those of us that are not morning people, that is a rough morning. But he's out. Peter decides to go fishing, and the other disciples decide to go with him. At this point, they're out trying to fish and getting nothing. And somebody from the shore, 200 cubits, hollers over and says, "Hey, little children, do you have any food?" And they're like, "No, we have no food." Jesus then tells them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat." Now, I always joke and make pun of this. It's because they were fishing on the wrong side of the boat. But Jesus tells them to cast to the other side. And the Bible says that when they tried to pull the net up, that they couldn't pull the net out of the water. That's a lot of fish. And at this point, the Apostle John looks at the shore and he realizes there's only one person who would have that knowledge. And he tells Peter, "It's Jesus." Now, here's something that just blows my mind. And obviously, it has to do with the culture. The Bible says Peter put his clothes back on and jumped into water. Now, most of us around here, we take clothes off to jump into water. Peter put all of his clothes back on and jumped in. And he swam the 200 yards or so to the shore. Not that far, but you'd still have to be a good swimmer. But the Bible says that the others just stayed in the boat and went to shore in the boat. I believe they beat him just by staying in the boat. And when they got there, Jesus tells them, "Here, give me some of that food. Give me some fish." Jesus begins to cook for them. And as they're sitting there cooking and talking, he looks at Peter. Now remember Peter, the night Jesus was betrayed, Peter denied even knowing him 3 times. And this courtyard was not any massive courtyard where they could race chariots or anything. This was the high priest's courtyard. Pilate's. It was not a huge courtyard. It would have been no bigger than this building, or this room, actually. They were relatively small, but yet you could get a lot of people. And I believe Jesus would have been able to pick Peter out. Now imagine, somebody's about to die, and you turn around and you throw betrayal. You deny them, deny knowing who they are. And you're in the same room. I mean, Kyle's the furthest one away from me right now, and I can see him eye to eye. Imagine that, being with Jesus. Jesus sits down with Peter. Because while Peter was excited to see him, you got to know Peter was heartbroken. Peter knows what he's done. And Jesus looks at Peter. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." We don't know if it was a few minutes or immediately following, but Jesus again says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, my Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. A few moments later, Jesus looks at him again. He says, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord. You know that I do. He brought him back those three times and told him to feed his sheep. In other words, you're forgiven, Peter. Don't let this lay on you. So many people today are walking around with things that were forgiven. And they're trying to get past them, but they can't because it's haunting them. It's just a memory. Leave the past in the past. You don't have to keep dragging it around with you. Leave it. Peter breaks down. Jesus said again, feed my sheep. He then proceeds to tell Peter. He said, Peter, when you were young, you went wherever you wanted to go. You put whatever you wanted on. He says, but I'm telling you now that when you are older, others will take you where you do not want to go. He begins to tell Peter about what's going to happen to him. History now has proved we know that Peter was crucified upside down. Isn't it something? So, Peter, Jesus, and John, and there might have been a few others, but John was right behind Jesus. And as they're walking out, Peter looks to Jesus and said, Jesus, what about him? What's going to be his fate? Now, I'm telling you, there had to be some sort of rivalry there. We know that John always, in Book of John, read it. If you've never read it, I encourage you to. He always identifies himself as the one whom Jesus loved and the one who outran Peter. There was a little bit of rivalry. Granted, John was probably about 17, 18, early 20s is what we're picking up on. And Peter would have been older. And Peter says, well, what about him? What's going to happen to him? So the flesh rises up a little bit in Peter. And Jesus tells him, he says, what is it to you if he tarries? What is it to you if I let him live until I come back? So from that point on, people misinterpreted what Jesus was saying. Pretty much he was saying, mind your own business. Isn't that an amazing thing? Mind your own. What does it matter to you if he doesn't die before I return? Now, obviously, we're nearly 2,000 years past all this. He died. But he was the only disciple to die of old age. He was also the disciple who took care of Jesus' mother, Mary. He was also the disciple that gave us the book of Revelation. He's also the disciple that understood more about love than any of them altogether. So many of them had the concept just on the edge. Peter was one of them. God had to give Peter a vision of a sheep being dropped down from heaven with all kinds of nasty things on it. Now, there's some of the things on there I've heard. The Bible doesn't really say what's on there. It just said unclean food. And I'm going to tell you right now, I've eaten a lot of unclean food. Okay? You don't travel around the world and not try the local deli. And the Bible says that a voice told Peter to get up and kill and eat. And he said, no way. I've never eaten anything clean. And God told him, he said, don't you dare call unclean what I have cleaned. He was trying to prepare Peter to go to the Gentiles. And even then, Peter had problems. He wanted to go back to the laws, to the rules, to the regulations. John, I believe, understood it was about the love. And so Jesus merely said, mind your own business, Peter. It's none of your business if he lives or dies before I return. So now, we're visiting the third time that they're with Jesus. Jesus tells them to wait for the Spirit, for the gift of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Unfortunately, today, so many times, I think we get to overemphasizing things and we throw the baby out with the bathwater. We get so more concerned about the Holy Spirit and we say, well, the facts don't matter. If the facts don't matter, then let's throw the Bible away. Which I'm not going to do, because the facts do. The church has been divided into how many sects now? Too many. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is real, but it was not for a sideshow. It was not to draw attention. It was to be a witness and to empower people. And you want to know one thing they wanted to know. He starts telling them to wait and wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 tells us, he told him, he said, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power to be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and all the parts of the earth. Here's a real simple way to remember that. Jerusalem is where you live. Judea is those surrounding you. And all the world is everybody else. You're supposed to be a witness wherever you're at. Instead of thinking, well, hey, I'm out of my home or territory. Nobody knows me, so I'm going to act like a fool. So Jesus is telling them they're going to receive power. You know, to a gearhead like me, when you tell me I can get more power, I want to know about getting more power. Jesus is telling them, you're going to get more power. You want to know what they wanted to know about? When are you coming back? They wanted to know about the return. They were more concerned about this end. And folks, I'm here to tell you, he never told us for a reason. Jesus said, that's not for me. I don't even know. That is God the Father only, and it's under his authority. Even Jesus doesn't know. He will just receive the command to go. But what amazes me is we are so bent. Everybody keeps telling me, you've got to have an end time doctrine. You got to have it. Here's my end time doctrine. Jesus is coming back. Live every day like it. Thank you very much. That's all there is to it. I don't care if there's a tribulation force. I don't care if I have to stand in front of the beast himself. It doesn't matter. If that's the cards I'm dealt, then that's the cards I'm dealt, and I'll do it. But I want to live and love the way Jesus said to. Not bicker whether it's pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib. Who cares? Jesus didn't. We focused on one of the smallest subjects in the Bible. The greatest subject being love. And I'll promise you this, I will not stop talking and preaching about love because that's what it's all about. So after he finished, he was taken up. He was talking to him, and he just started to ascend. And the Bible says a cloud received him. And as they're now, I can understand that what was happening to them. They're standing there. Whoa! They've never seen anybody go up like that before. All the other times he just disappeared. This time he just goes up, and while they're standing there, two men dressed in white appear. And they say, men of Galilee, well, you stand there with your mouth hanging open, you're catching flies. What are you looking at? They said, this same Jesus you've seen go will return in a similar fashion. when we're supposed to be living and looking. Even John prayed, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I don't think the intent was for us to bicker and fight over what end time message we were going to back. I can see points for all of them. Don't know and really don't care, because it doesn't matter. It does not matter. The only thing that matters is that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's all that matters. Because my Bible says that no evil spirit, no lying person can truthfully say Jesus is Lord. The devil's not going to come along and tell you, well, Rob, I'm Jesus is Lord. No, because the devil wants to be Lord. Now, some accounts have it that there was about 500 people that saw Jesus and who heard Jesus say, tarry, wait. Wait until you receive the power. Now we know, because of the side of the Bible we're on now, 50 days later was the day of Pentecost. The Bible says that they were all gathered. And they'd been praying, they'd been waiting, they'd been praying, they'd been waiting, and finally it dwindled down to 120 people was all that was left. And the Bible says that when they began, they were praying, they were all in one mind. They were earnestly seeking God. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came in, a mighty whirlwind. And then the Holy Spirit rested upon them like tongues of fire. And the Bible says that they began to speak in tongues. They even went out. They'd go to open their mouth and they start speaking in a tongue of somebody of another nation. And they're speaking to that person. Now here's what you got to understand. The disciples were hillbillies. Let me put it that way. We understand the term hillbilly, don't we? We usually mark hillbillies as uneducated, not too bright. But God uses a lot of us. And they looked at these disciples and they said, how on earth do you know my language? You are a fisherman. How is it you know another language? But yeah, he's sitting there and he's talking to this man and he's telling him about Jesus in his native tongue. Other people said, oh, they're drunk. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. He said, no. Peter said, they're not drunk like you're supposing. They have the Holy Spirit. The power that God gave us through the Holy Spirit was to live holy lives. Was to be able to listen to what he's saying about every situation right then and right there. And while there are gifts of the Holy Spirit, and praying in tongues is indeed one of them, those are not supposed to be our focus. Because the Bible does say one day tongues will pass away. But I need you to understand something. The scripture that was talking about that has been twisted and distorted. It says when that which is imperfect has been made perfect, then tongues and knowledge will pass away. Some people have said, well, the Bible, it was the canonization of the 66 books that we have in the Bible. No. He wasn't talking about that. That scripture, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 13. It's talking about love, the whole chapter. It's called the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. And he's talking about love. And the word perfect is not perfect. It's mature. When love has become mature in us, there is no need for tongues. There is no need for knowledge. The Bible says we pray in tongues because we don't know how to pray about a situation. You may have something going on in your life. I may know a little bit about it, but I don't know everything. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, knows how to pray. And that's the point. But I believe we've turned the Holy Spirit into a sideshow freak. We've dishonored the Holy Spirit. Because while we come to our churches and we laugh and we cry and we roll and we walk on the pews and whatever else they say we do, we walk out those doors and live ungodly, unholy lives. And his whole point for coming was to give us power to live a godly and holy life. It's an amazing thing. See, we aren't left here without power. The temptations you face, I heard a teaching the other day, and I can't say that I agree with it, that the temptations Jesus faced, he really wasn't tempted. I'm sorry, I can't agree with that. Because my Bible says he was in all ways tempted as we are. I don't know why everybody comes up with a whole message over here and skips that part. Jesus was flesh and blood. He died. He resurrected. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father. But if he was not a man, then he has no idea what it's like to be me. That's why I can't agree with it. And I love this preacher, but I can't agree with that message. Because Jesus had, the Bible said, Paul was said, we have a high priest who knows what it's like. The high priest that would go in before, he was just another man. How many of you remember the song, "The Bells Are Ringing, He's Alive"? You know, that's why there's church bells ringing on Easter Sunday. Ding, ding, ding. "The bells are ringing, he's alive" comes from an actual thing that the Jews did. The high priest wore bells on the hem of his robe. And as he's dancing around with the incense inside the Holy of Holies, this is where the Holy Spirit dwelt until the day of Jesus' death. And that veil was ripped, and the Holy Spirit left there, and then Jesus sent it back 50 days later. And the Holy Spirit is now dwelling inside of us. But anyhow, they would tie a rope around the high priest's ankle. And as long as the bells were ringing, he was alive. But if the bells stopped ringing, it meant God was not happy with him and struck him dead. And so they would just pull him out. How would you like to have that job? I mean, that would make you think about what you're going to act like on the other side of the veil, isn't it? Okay, no, wait a minute. I'm going to walk through here. And if God's not happy with me, they're going to be pulling my butt out by my ankle. The bells quit ringing. And if you aren't a dancer, oh, Lord, I'd be shaking or something. I'd make shake. Bells are ringing, bells are ringing. I ain't a dancer. I don't have any coordination like that. But Lord, the bells are still ringing. But we do. We have a high priest who knows what it's like to be us. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The Bible says, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? The very life, the very Spirit of God dwells inside of you. And I personally believe that in every human being on the planet, the life force that they have is from the Holy Spirit. That's why there's something that always causes us, wants us to jump back. But sometimes we get hijacked by this new theory, or this new religion, or this old religion, or this and that. But something is always causing us to try to come back. I laugh at atheists and people that claim that there is no God when they turn around and they have their own God. Most of the time it's sci-fi. At least the ones I know. Like, really, I would love for you to see the Creator, the man, the God who said, "Let there be light." Whether it happened with the Big Bang, I don't know and don't really care. I guess I'd have to ascribe to the school of thought that said, God said it and bang, it happened. There you go. I know he says when he speaks, the mountains shake and the earth trembles. So something just took place. But you're given the Holy Spirit, not so you can be on display, so that you can have power. We are a Spirit-filled church. But I do not personally believe in offending people, as the Bible clearly states. Do I pray in tongues? Yes, I do. If that offends you, you're offended. Welcome to the club. We all get offended. But I'm not goofy. Well, let me reframe that. Phil's not in here, so. But the problem is, you all laughed. Just strange. Yeah, thank you. There we go. See, this is why God gave me such a beautiful, smart wife. I'm not goofy because of the Holy Spirit, just from the breeding. I gotta blame somebody else for it too. But we are living, honestly, folks, in a great time. God still heals. God still cares about your everyday life. Every little thing in your life, God cares about. Don't get bent out of shape because he didn't jump and pull everything into alignment for you right then and there because you were in rebellion doing your own thing. I've pointed out many times that I was like, God, what is wrong with me? Why can't I get a girlfriend? Well, God will withhold things until you get in alignment with where you're supposed to be. There are times I wonder why he chose the Marine Corps, but that's the way my cards fell. So when I enlisted, God brought me a girlfriend and then shipped me 10,000 miles away. Don't tell me he's not a smart God. But I've learned what living by the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is that something told me. Do you ever say that? Something told me this was going to happen. Something told me not to do that. And you know why we usually say that? It's because we did it. Something was telling me, don't do that. And boom, there it happened. I'm not going to get into talking about the Holy Spirit a whole lot more today, but I do want you to understand one thing. He is a friend. The Holy Spirit is actually who you have with you. We have the love of God, the love of Jesus living in our heart. But you got to remember, Jesus is a physical body now. And that physical body is seated at the right hand of the Father. He said, I'm sending my Holy Spirit. Nowhere did he say, I'm going to come and live in you. He said, I'm sending my Holy Spirit who lives in me, and he will live in you. And you're going to do great things. And at the end of the book of John, John writes, if all the things that Jesus did could be written, not all the books contain them. Think about that for a minute. Those four little accounts, I think Matthew's the longest at about 27 chapters. Four accounts. They don't even scrape the iceberg of the things Jesus did. And you know what Jesus did? This is the thing that amazes me, and I'm going to try to finish here for you. He just lived his life. He would go from one town to the other. He'd sit down and have a drink. Go over here. See some little short guy who climbed a big tree. And said, "Hey, dude, come on. We're eating at your house tonight." Knowing that this little short guy was rejected by his own people. Some things to think about. But I want you to remember, God came to set you free, sent the Holy Spirit to give you power to remain free. Don't get bound up by religion. Because I'm going to tell you, the hardest thing to learn to live in is freedom. It really is. We don't know what real freedom is. Because we have to have rules. Couldn't sleep last night, so I watched some History Channel on men who changed America, who built America. Carnegie, Rockefeller, those guys. And they showed a picture. They were talking about Henry Ford, and they began showing this picture of all these cars going up and down these roads. The roads had no lines. And the cars were just doing this. I mean, they would drive in the middle of the road. Nobody could get around them. They'd drive wherever they wanted. There were no rules. We're comfortable with rules. I'll be honest with you, when it comes to car driving, I'm comfortable with rules. And with rules. I like rules. I like the fact that I can drive down the road in faith. The car on the other side of that little painted line isn't coming across. But we're a society, we're a people that need rules. Because we really cannot truly handle all the freedom. But you need to understand, Adam had none of that. He didn't have any of it. Adam and Eve are the only human beings who ever lived on this planet to never have rules and regulations. Except one. That's my tree. Don't touch it. And ever since then, well, we know what happens to rules. We break them. Oh, we're just going to bend it just a little bit. And don't tell me you don't bend rules. I do it all the time. I do. That's a hot pink light. It was yellow. I'm only 5 over. What can I say? I'm human. And I like motors. But if you want to live truly free, living by the Holy Spirit is the only way. Because the Holy Spirit says, well, I'm not going to go have an affair on my wife just because I love her. That's why I'm not going to do it. Not because the Ten Commandments tell me not to. Because what happens when we tell our children not to do something? They do it. They go and do it at some point. I've told my boys, stay out of the silo. Now, if you've seen my silo, you'll understand why. We hadn't even moved in yet, and I look up and there's a head sticking up out the top of the silo. Joshua. I've had to learn to live in faith a lot, with boys particularly. And if I had daughters, well, it would be the parents of the other boys that would have to learn to live by faith. All right, let's stand. I'm just going to remind you what Jesus said. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. He didn't come to take anything away from you, but if you're going to give it to him, let him take it. The hardest thing for us to do is to live free. And to be honest with you, even our founding fathers realized he can't just lift all the control off. But when Jesus returns and he's the king, I just can't. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. All right, well, let's pray and I'll bless you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for one, for sending Jesus, and two, for sending your Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, I pray that you help us all to live holy lives. Father, that things that are upsetting you, Father, that they upset us. And Father, things that we can change, we change. And everything else, we rely on you. And Father, I bless these people today. Lord, I thank you for them. I pray that you bless their work environments. Bless them as they leave this building. Father, may when they go in and out of businesses, Father, prosperity follows them. And may it follow them into their own homes as well. Lord, I thank you that you're moving in situations that have been deemed unmovable. I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.